2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're going to take a look, Lord, at the Bible, at the judgment seat, and a little bit about the judgment seat of Christ. I pray, Lord, that it would please help us in our Christian life. But ask, Lord, that you would use the truths of these scriptures and others that we'll look at tonight to help us, to move us, to motivate us, to inspire us, to want to live every day of our life, Lord, such that we would not have to stand before you ashamed. Please help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to take probably the majority of the time and teach you about the five crowns that are available at the judgment seat of Christ. I mentioned this in passing a while back and realized as I look back that I don't think I've ever, in about the 6-plus years that I've pastored, taught on this. And so I thought, well, that's long overdue for me to cover this, and also probably a good week for me to do it. Let me just give you some information in general about the judgment seats of Christ in introduction here. The Bible says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, those of you that have studied some on end times understand the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ and other scriptures teaches us that there's two judgment seats. There's the judgment seat, we often refer to as the Bema seat, in Revelation chapter number 4, and then there's the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter number 20. The Bema seat, Revelation chapter 4, one of the great stark differences between these two judgment seats is that in chapter 4 there's a rainbow, and in chapter 20 there is no rainbow. And what that is telling us is that the judgment seat of Christ in Revelation chapter 4 is for the born-again believers that have been raptured out of this world. While the tribulation period is going on, we're going to be attending, among other things, the judgment seat of Christ. That is our time of accounting. And then back in Revelation chapter 20, there's the great white throne judgment. I'm not going to say a whole lot about that, but if you read those scriptures, I'll tell you what, as a born-again Christian, it ought to inspire you to be busy getting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out. We will attend the great white throne judgment. Thank God we'll be with Christ, not being judged by Christ if we're born again. But I will say this, you will look in the faces of family members and friends. Are you listening to me? Let's just let this settle in. We've gotten a little too hard and callous towards something. Oh yeah, here we go again. No, we need to let this touch us. You will look in the faces of people, and they will look up at your face that you worked with, sir, ma'am, that you worked with, that you lived near, that you saw and had contact with. But we were too busy with what we were doing to stop and just hand them a gospel tract or share our testimony or invite them to church. And boy, that ought to inspire us. I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a fearful day, not just for the lost, but I think for the saved, to watch all of the missed opportunities, to hear perhaps the accusations hurled up at us as they see us with Christ. Wait a minute, you were a Christian? I didn't know you were a Christian. You knew this was going to happen? Amen. Well, we all let that settle in on. And so the great white throne judgment, that's not the judgment seat we're going to focus on tonight. The judgment seat of Christ is very real. My father, Pastor Ross, used to say often, live your life with an eye on the judgment seat. That's one of the best pieces of advice that I believe we can give to born-again Christians. There is going to be a time that we must also appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That, of course, is the Bema seat. Let me tell you some things about this seat just real quickly, and then we'll get into the teaching of the five crowns. But the judgment seat of Christ, there's some things that will be judged and some things that will not be judged. Number one, there will be no record of our sin at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, you ought to say amen. So should I. We ought to say a big amen right there. There's no record of our sin. Well, preacher, I read one of Jack Chick's tracts, and it shows a picture that the saved man is watching all of it. No, there is no record of sin. Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Colossians 3, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of the flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Say, where's my sins? They're gone. Yes, my sins are gone, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Thank God. Now, young people, Christians, don't be so carnal as to take that wonderful and glorious truth and use it as an excuse to live a careless life. Well, it's not going to matter. Nobody will know. Jesus will know. You'll look in his eyes and you'll know that he knew. But listen to me. We ought to use that as inspiration to live a clean life and a decent life and a holy life out of gratitude and thankfulness to God. But there's going to be, at the judgment seat of Christ, no record of our sin. You say, preacher, what will be judged that day? Well, there will be some accurate records that we will be judged on. No record of sin, but an accurate record of our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't take the time to go through. You can go to Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. The talents, I believe, represent God, the God-given potential that each one of us were given by God when he created us. And I believe some people just have more God-given talent. Not God-given talent, God-given potential than other people. You know what? You're not going to be judged but by what God has given you, the number of talents he's given you. And then we see that wonderful principle of doubling, seeking to double our God-given potential and being all that we can be in hopes of hearing this, well done, thou good and faithful servant, an accurate record of our service. Now, let me tell you what the evangelicals are teaching and making a mockery of that we refuse to make a mockery of. Well, here's what I hear. Well, you know, God isn't nearly as concerned about what we do as he is what we are. Well, he's concerned what we are, and he's also concerned with what we do. You know, he's not going to say well existed. We've got this deeper life, non-producing Christianity. It's the type of fig tree that Jesus went expecting to find fruit and end up cursing, and it withered away. This whole idea that, well, I'm a good Christian. People are looking for deeper life church where we study and we can know and we can become. And the whole time they're sitting there and they're doing nothing. Go get on a bus route. Go knock on a door. Get some gospel tracts. Go out and produce something for the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be judged according to our service, the things that we do. If doing was not important, then God would not say, well done. Secondly, there's going to be an accurate record of our stewardship. Luke chapter 16, again, we won't take all of the time, but you know, stewardship is just the record of our stewardship. Preacher, what is that? Well, in our course of our lifetime, God is going to give each and every one of us a certain number of resources. And you know what? It's time to review your investment portfolio. What did you do with the things that God gave you, the resources that God gave you? I'm talking about material resources and monetary resources. An accurate record of our stewardship. Everybody in here, from the time they are born till the time they die, God will have funneled a certain amount of resources through your hand. And you know what? They are not yours. They belong to him. Stewardship recognizes this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. That means he's taking his resources and entrusting them to us. A good steward invests those resources in such a way to bring the best return to the one who owns the resources. That's what a steward does. And so, also, by the way, a good steward is allowed to take his living out of those resources. And so God has no problem with us taking a living out of that, but he does have a problem with us squandering the resources that's given to him and wasting them on frivolous things that we want for our glory, for our benefit, and forgetting that those things belong to God. It's a happy day in your life when you just walk around your house and touch everything that you have and say, this is God's, and this is God's, and this is God's, and this is God's, and touch your children, these are God's. And everything you have, go out in the parking lot, this is yours, this is yours. And by the way, God, they're all yours. And anytime you want me to liquidate some of your resources and funnel it a certain direction, you just simply tell me and I'll be glad to do that. What a wonderful way to live your life. People are holding on to a handful of things with such a horrible spirit nowadays. Our worship of the materialistic things and holding on and selfishness. And if you just learn that when you take the resources that God's given you and you follow the Holy Spirit of God and you funnel those resources properly, it's just like that great miracle, the breaking of the bread and the fishes. You go back to the Lord and there's always more. But you know what? He's not going to let you stockpile and be selfish and waste his resources. After a while, he's going to see you as a bad investment. And so we're going to answer to God. How much money are you going to make in your lifetime? How much are you going to make in your lifetime? You imagine the process of the accounting at the judgment seat of Christ? Wow. Yeah, you know who's going to be a lot of the red-faced, shameful Christians? Americans. Amen. Americans. Blessed beyond measure. I mean surplus and abundance and abundance. And all we're doing is tearing down our barns and building greater barns. Eat, drink, and be merry. And I'm surprised God's not saying like he said that day, thou fool, tonight thy soul be required of thee. I mean this. I'm surprised God's not killing more Christians than he is in America. I mean that. As we just take and take and take and selfishly use and invest in what we want to happen. And the average church, giving's down and missions giving's down and missionaries are spending 4, 5, 6, 7 years. But we've got our toys. And so just let that settle in on you. That's a good thing to hear. And then last of all, an accurate record of our soul. And again, Ezekiel chapter 3 talks about the blood being on our hands. Romans chapter 1, 14 and 16. So there'll be an accurate record of our soul winning, an accurate record of our service, an accurate record of our stewardship will be reviewed on that day. Now, if we handle those situations properly and others, God does work on a reward system. He works on a reward system. Every once in a while I'll have somebody say, well, I don't think you ought to be rewarding these kids around here for doing what they ought to do anyway. And I always say, you know what I say? Give me your name, because I want to make sure I get it right, because the next time I talk to the Lord, I'm going to tell him that you're against using a reward system. You don't want any of the promises connected to the commands in the Bible. You want to just obey and then do it for the sake of being an obedient person, and you want none of the promises. No, you know what? You'll be hard-pressed to find something that God tells you to do in the Bible where he does not promise a benefit or a reward if we do it. God works on the reward system. And one of the things that he offers us is the opportunity to earn crowns. This is a wonderful study. There's several verses, of course, telling us that we will stand before the Lord. We read one just a second ago. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14. But why does thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we see in Revelation chapter 11, verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. But watch this. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. So all through the Bible we see that yes, there is going to be that judging of the lost, but there's also going to be judging and rewarding of the saints. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Let me have you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I just want us to look. We won't take a lengthy amount of time with any of these. I'd like you to know about the crowns that's being offered by God. And you have the opportunity to receive from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ on that judgment day. The first one we read in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and if you'll look in verse number 6, Paul writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Notice this, "and not to me only, but unto all them also that" what? "Love his appearing." Now, this crown is a henceforth crown. Because Paul said he'd fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith, because of those things, he was excited at any time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. He was anxious and loving the thought of his appearing. And because he was faithful, and because in his heart he longed to see the Savior, because he would be excited if Christ would come and love his appearing, he said, "I can count on this. God has laid up for me a crown of righteousness." The first crown is the crown of righteousness, giving to those who love the Lord's appearing. Are you excited about the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back? I mean, not just in church when the preacher asks you, but tomorrow, are you excited about it? And the next day, are you excited about it? Do you pray often, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus"? You read the paper, watch the news, and say, "God, you know what? I know that you know the timetable, and no man knows. But Lord, I'd sure like to see you. I'd sure like to have you come back." And so if you live in anticipation and excitement over the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? There's going to be certain Christians that receive the crown of righteousness. I believe when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first, those of us that are alive and remain caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, I think that Jesus Christ, at a glance, who knows all and sees all, both the face and the heart, will know the ones that are excited and the ones that are embarrassed, and sometimes even almost angry at the fact that he's come back and interrupted their important life. And so if you want to earn the crown of righteousness, get excited about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One man said this, one of the things that kept him right in his life is he got out of bed every morning, opened the curtain, looked at the eastern sky, and said to his Savior, "Maybe today, maybe today, maybe today you'll come back." And he lived that day with the anticipation that Christ could come back. "A preacher, when is he coming back? I'll get ready if I know." Well, the problem is, he knows us well enough to know that that wasn't going to work. And so he said, "I'll come as a thief in the night. I'll come when no man thinketh. I will come at an hour when no man anticipates it." He said, "I don't know myself. The Father knows. When the Father tells me it's time, you know what? I'm going to come, and I'm going to descend with a shout, and the voice of the archangel will join in, and the trumpet will sound, and folks, in a moment, the twinkling of the eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, why is God offering a crown of righteousness in connection with the second coming? Look right up here. The doctrine of the second coming is one of the most important doctrines for the Christian. Now, it should motivate people that are lost to be saved, and I have to say it's a great soul-winning doctrine, but I believe it's a great service doctrine. If there's any doctrine on the Bible that ought to keep us day by day, moment by moment, on our toes serving the Lord. Blaine, it's good to see you. On our toes serving the Lord. It ought to be the thought of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get a chance to say hi to him before the service, so amen. It's good to see my son-in-law here. Praise the Lord. And so, crown of righteousness, loving the Lord's appearing. We have an opportunity to receive that crown. Now, if you'll go, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Well, this is an important, important one that I believe we ought to take a moment and take a look at. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. The second crown, number one, the crown of righteousness. Number two, the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown. I believe this is a crown that perhaps, I'm going to say this, in our generation, in our time in Christianity, I'm not sure how many Christians are going to win this crown. We are in a sad time. And the body of Jesus Christ, I'm not sure, has ever been sicker and sadder. But I want you to notice what Paul says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery..." Here's the important statement. "And every man that striveth for the mastery," verse 25, "is" what? "Temperate in all things." Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know what that's saying? It's saying every man that striveth, every man that's in a contest, a race, a wrestling match, every athlete that strives for the mastery of that particular athletic endeavor, if he's going to be the best of the best of the best, the champion of the world, he's never going to do it unless he exercises temperance. He's temperate in all things. Okay? And if you're not, you're an athlete that says, well, I want to win the championship, but I'm not going to sleep much at night. I'm going to eat whatever I want to. I'm not going to exercise, and I'm not going to practice, and I'm not going to discipline myself. Guess what? He's not going to win the championship. And he said, now they do it for a corruptible crown. They do it for a trophy or a ring or something that the honest truth is going to tarnish, wither away. Somebody will steal it or sell it in an auction one of these days. But he says, we don't do it for that reason. We have an opportunity to win an incorruptible crown. Now, what that word incorruptible means, folks, is this is a crown that will last for all eternity. Now, I don't know if the other ones will or not, but I know this one will. Incorruptible crown. And so God places such a level of importance on what we're going to talk about next that he said, I'm not just going to give you a normal crown, an average crown. I'm going to give you a forever crown, an eternal crown. And this is how you get it. Watch this. You are temperate. Practice temperance in all things. Look at verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Preacher, how do you earn the incorruptible crown? The incorruptible crown, listen, will be given to those Christians who have exhibited self-discipline and temperance in the running of their race. Self-discipline and temperance in the running of their race. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if you're going to be a disciple, you want to come after me, then you'll deny yourself, take up your cross, and you'll follow me. And you know what? Those three things have so become in the mind of this culture negative things that the world doesn't want to do it and Christians don't want to do them. Deny myself? No, I want my way. You don't understand temperance. You don't understand self-denial. You don't understand self-discipline. I don't want to bear a cross. You don't understand anything about temperance. I don't want to follow. That means taking orders. You don't understand temperance. And so God is offering a crown for those of us that hold sacredly these ideas and exercise the character, young man, the character that it takes to practice temperance, to practice self-denial. Okay, to focus in on a purpose. In Hebrews, we are encouraged about the race, and maybe for us is define temperance a little better. In Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So anything and everything, whether it's a weight or a sin, whether it's a weight or a sin. Something, well, it's not a sin, preacher. All right, it's not. Gotcha, but is it a weight? Well, show me a verse in the Bible. Is it a weight? If it's hindering you in the running of your race, it's hindering you in carrying out your duties, if it's hindering you in reaching your full potential for Jesus Christ, then it becomes sinful because of what it's holding you back to do, whether or not there's a verse in the Bible that says it's a sin or not. And so the weights that we have, the sin that does so easily beset us. Talked to a preacher on the phone. I mean, good night, probably within an hour and a half ago, called me up. I've been working with him. He's got a wayward son, a prodigal son. And he came back about 2 months ago, and I got a call, a message on my phone. Want to let you know my son came home. So excited. And he seems genuinely repentant. And he called me back a few weeks later. He's gone again. And then just called me to give me an update on where he was. He came back again for a little while. Now he's back out in the world. And he said to his father, this grown adult son, said to his father, he said, Dad, I know that my life and what I'm doing is not right, but I just am enjoying it so much. So much. I enjoy this. I don't enjoy the Christian life. I enjoy this type of life so much right now. Well, you know what, folks? Sin does have pleasure for a... But it's got a huge price tag. A huge price tag. And you know what my... You know what my answer to that is, young man? So what? Oh, but this would be fun. So what? Deny yourself. So what? Since when does whether it's fun or not have a factor on whether or not you do it or not? I mean, we live in this mentality, this society. I've even heard people living in sin say, well, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Find that verse for me. What do you mean God doesn't want you to be unhappy? You think the goal of God saving you was so that he could spend the rest of his life making sure that you're happy? When's the last time you checked to see whether or not he's happy? What? Well, but this lifestyle, at least for now, is more fun. So what? Well, the Christian life's not as much fun. So what? Deny yourself. Exercise temperance. Put your body under subjection. Practice self-control. It doesn't matter whether it's fun or not. Do right. A lot of times doing right's fun. But I'm not going to lie to you, kids. A lot of times doing right's not much fun. Okay, but you know what? It's still right to do. And so you know what? You don't make decisions based on life as far as how much pleasure you get. You make decisions based on life and how it pleases God. And so you live your life with discipline. With discipline. Okay, practice self-discipline, Christians. Practice self-denial. Practice temperance in the running of your race. If you do that consistently, folks, when we got saved, we got this new nature, born-again spirit. Thank God for it. But we also have the old man. The old man has appetites that are unholy and displeasing to God. And you know what? We must die daily. We kill the old man. We live unto Christ. We live through the power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? The old man can whine and cry and demand, but you know what? That don't mean you have to give in. And I'm going to tell you something. It's good that we took a minute and deal with this, because folks, I'm going to tell you, we have a wonderful church and I see people that live this type of a life, but I'm telling you, that's not normal out there. Christianity today, there's such a wickedly selfish mentality. Well, I want to do this. Well, I don't want to do this. Well, it's no fun. Well, I'd rather do this. Well, so what? Big deal. Well, you just don't care whether I'm happy or not. You're right. I'm concerned whether you're clean or not. I'm concerned whether you're holy or not. I'm concerned whether you're obedient or not. Since when did fun become the measuring stick of our behavior? You know, people just come to me, I'm just not happy in this situation. I'm just... Okay. Follow me around. There's a large portion of the time that I spend in my life that I'm just not real happy doing what I'm doing. But guess what? It's the will of God. And it's necessary. And it's right to do. And so God places such value on the Christian that will practice temperance in their life, self-discipline in their life, control their appetites. Control your eyes, men. Control your tongue, ladies. Well, I just wanted to say it, so I said it. Well, I want to say a lot of things, but you know what? What I need to do is say, shut up, Jerry Ross. Quiet. That doesn't need to be said. That shouldn't be said. I mean, have you ever had just a real nice, juicy piece of gossip and decided that you're just going to dig a hole and bury it and not tell anybody? No, ever in your life. Some of you spring one of your fingers. Dialing the phone so you can tell somebody every little silly, foolish thing that shouldn't be repeated in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'll go to my grave knowing a lot of things about a lot of people that nobody will know. But you know what? It takes self-discipline to do that. Sometimes I want to tell. Yeah, there's part of me that just wants to, you know, just for the shock factor. You're not going to believe this. My wife knows when I'm dealing with these things. I'll walk through the office and I'll be shaking my head muttering. She'll go, what's the matter? I'll say, I pastor psychos. She doesn't answer any questions. She just, okay. And I walk around, mutter a little bit, get back in my office, get the victory, and go on for God, you know, amen. There's probably a time or two you walk around your house saying, my pastor's a psycho. And I think probably we both would have to say, guilty as charged at times, amen. We are what we are. But folks, listen to me. You know, practice discipline. Remember when we taught through James? Shortcut to character. Shortcut, how do you discipline the entire body? Discipline the tongue. That's why I make a big deal about it. Well, that's a hobby horse with you. Well, it's a hobby horse with God. And more hurt and harm has been done in the Church of Jesus Christ by loose wagging tongues than probably any other thing that could be done. Okay? You know, if it's none of your business, shut up. No, I'm sorry. I don't like using that word. Then don't use it. But I'm using it. Shut up. Just don't say it. You don't need to say it. There's certain things you don't need to say. There's certain stories you don't need to share. Okay, get off Facebook. Did I tell you what I thought about Facebook? Climb up on the church, do a header. Go on to heaven. Because I don't know what you're doing with the life God gave you, but you're sure wasting a lot of it. Preacher, I didn't have time. Sorry, couldn't invite anybody to our special Sunday next week. No, but you managed to put 5 or 6 hours in on Facebook this week. Amen. I like this. Yeah, amen. Amen. Come on now. All right, an incorruptible crown. I'm going to practice temperance right now. Number 3, the crown of life. James chapter 1. Let's go there. James chapter 1. I think this one will be an encouragement to you. James chapter 1, verse number 12. There's a lot of things, difficult things, that are within the will of God that God allows us to go through. There's times of trials. There's times of testing. They're not fun times. They're very difficult times. But aren't you glad when you read the 12th verse of James chapter 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And here's the crown of life. What is it, preacher? It's a crown that's given to those that have endured patiently and faithfully through trials and testings. Revelation chapter 2 references this in one of the letters to the churches. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The crown of life is a lot of times known as the martyr's crown. But I don't believe it's just for martyrs, because James also mentions the crown of life in connection with just patiently enduring trials and tribulations. There's things that are going to be within the will of God that are hard things that he's going to ask you to go through. And if you go through them and you keep your faith and you stay faithful to the Lord and you maintain your testimony as Job did, and you don't lay foolish accusations at the feet of the Lord, turn your back on Christ, quit. Well, God's going to be this way with me. I'm not going to serve him anymore. Shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. God in heaven has every right in the world to ask us to go through whatever would most benefit us and his glory. We're not to question it. Whatever he asks, he's a good God. He has a bigger purpose than just, as I mentioned, to go our personal happiness. And whatever fits into his overall plan, whether I can see it or whether I get it or whether I understand it, doesn't matter. If he's asked me to go through it, then I want to go through it and maintain a pure Christian testimony for the sake of the lost and for the sake of the brethren. Folks, listen to me. I've had to go through hard things in my life, and so have you. And we're not done. And nobody knows what's next. But I'm so proud of the members of our church that I've watched go through extreme difficulty. Some of you are going through it right now. And you know what? You are maintaining your faith. You're a shining testimony, not at noonday, but at midnight. Not in the light, but in the darkness. Not because things are going well. But even with a broken heart, you are maintaining a strong faith and a flawless testimony before others during the process of being tried. I'm telling you, you do that faithfully in your life, and you're going to receive this wonderful crown of life when you stand one of these days. Hey, don't quit. Don't quit. Preacher, it's hard. I know it gets hard sometimes. Just don't quit. I'm discouraged. I know. I've been discouraged. Don't quit. Preacher, I don't want to walk in the church. You don't want to walk in the church. You got to walk in and set up and hide somewhere. There's days I didn't want to walk in the church, and I have to get up here and talk. Preacher, I don't know if I can say two words without bursting into tears. I've been there. You know what you do? You do your duty. You do your duty. Why? Because it is my duty. Because that's what God's asked. And so if I'm happy, I do it. If I'm brokenhearted, I do it. And if it's midnight or it's noonday, if everybody's watching or nobody's watching, it's up to each of us to do our duty. Amen. The crown of life. Let me give you the next one, the crown of rejoicing. The soul winner's crown, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're not taking probably enough time on each of these, but five of them and a little bit of teaching on the Bema seat, I think it's about the amount of time we're going to have tonight. A crown of rejoicing. I love this crown. I love this. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is writing, boy, this is a beautiful chapter, by the way. You talk about a sweet love letter to his converts. He's writing back to the people that he's won to Christ. I wish I had time to teach it. Verse 3, but our exhortation was not of deceit, nor in cleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Watch this, neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of man sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, but when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any. Just this beautiful testimony, this beautiful relationship. I wish we had time to study the entire chapter. But he gets down during this chapter where he's addressing these sweet people that God's allowed him to bring to Christ. Look, if you will, in verse number 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as his coming? I believe in a little interpretation of this crown of rejoicing. I believe that yes, when we stand before God, those that bring others with him into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming is going to receive a crown of rejoicing. For ye are our glory and our joy. You know what? God is going to pay laborers who have labored in the harvest of lost souls. God is going to reward those people. You're not wasting your time, soul winner. You're not wasting your time there at work witnessing. You're not wasting your time on that bus route. You're not wasting your time, Sunday school teacher, following up that new visitor and making sure that they have received the gospel and gotten saved. You're not wasting your time trying to share the gospel with family members. Oh, preacher, but they don't want to listen and they get mad at me. And I, even when I try to be kind about it, just keep doing it. Just stay faithful. You are not wasting your time. There is a reward for those who are willing to labor in the harvest. There's parables that we could go see. But you know what? It's an amazing thing. Every time we see in the Bible where God sends somebody out in the harvest, he always has a reward for them when they come back having spent time in the harvest. Let me just give you this quick thought. And this might even happen this week as we are building towards the big day next Sunday. Be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God and his leading. There are people that God will begin to burden your heart about at times. And maybe you haven't thought a whole lot about them for some time. Maybe it's people that you pray for on a regular basis, but you know you haven't been overly burdened, overly impressed. The Holy Spirit of God begins to bear witness on your heart, brings a certain person, family member to mind. I don't mean just once, but I mean again and again. Maybe that neighbor that you haven't thought a whole lot about, all of a sudden it seems like every time you go by their house, there's a spiritual activity going on inside of you, and God is beginning to talk to you. And listen, the Lord coordinates things. The same Holy Spirit of God that's bringing them to a point and a place where they would receive Christ needs to also work and coordinate a soul winner. Even as he came to Philip and said, leave this situation, go out into the desert, there's something I need you to do. Those divine appointments that God only orchestrates. I shared with just a few men of the church, I'm not going to share publicly about this, but We have one of our family members that are lost out of our extended family, and I have prayed for them and for years, and kept, but over the course of the last couple of months, just unusually burdened. Would you pray with me about that? The next several weeks, they live a long distance from here. In the next several weeks, I'm going to coordinate a time to take a few days and go and see them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And would you pray about that with me? Be sensitive to those things. I'm telling you, that's not an accident that's happening in your life. And so I believe that people who live their life that way, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, looking for opportunities to share the gospel, being active in soul winning, winning people to Christ, there's a soul winner's crown that awaits them in heaven. How many of you glad somebody told you about Jesus? Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Let's be quick to do the same for others. And then the last one is found in 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. This is the fifth crown, the crown of glory, or the shepherd's crown. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And then some exhortation to the younger elders, the younger ministers. This is a reward for those who have been called into the gospel ministry or are faithful to their calling. And so God, I think, loves preachers. I just say that. When we see that wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, and he writes those letters to the stars, or the angels, I'm sorry, to the angels of the church. And when we see that vision of Christ, those stars in his hands, we are told that they are representing the messengers, the pastors that he sent into these congregations. And I'm not uncomfortable talking about this. I'm so thankful. How many of you think Pastor Ross probably received a pretty good welcome several months ago? 41 years faithfulness, walked down the aisle when God called him to preach and made it clear what he wanted him to do, and surrendered his life, sold everything he had, and headed off into the gospel ministry, and was faithful to do that for all of those years. Let me tell you something, that's worthy of a reward. It's worthy of a reward. I want to be found faithful. I do. I want to be found faithful in this matter. We preached this morning on the devil. We had Roaring Lion Sunday. Could I take a moment and just ask the church to do what Paul asked the churches to do for him when he said, "Brethren, pray for us"? The verse down in verse number 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." I understand that has cross application. The devil will take out anybody he can, but understand this is found in the chapter where specific direction and warning and exhortation is given to pastors, as the Bible refers to them here, elders, both older and younger. Man, pray for young preachers. Look up here, help me. Pray for young preachers. I mean it, pray for them. I've watched Satan take out so many younger preachers, and I carry a burden for it. But I'm going to tell you this. It's amazing, Brother Ward, how many older men who've run the vast majority of their race towards the finish line somewhere, they'll stumble and fall and shame the cause of Christ. I live in fear of that. I mean it. I don't walk around with arrogance. I never hear about a preacher that's fallen into sin and develop any kind of a haughty attitude about it, or some type of glee or happiness about it, or feel superior in any way. I live on my knees about this. I live in fear about this. I want to be faithful to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not looking for pity. I'm looking for prayer. Man, don't pity me. Are you kidding me? I got the greatest job in the world. I mean that. I'm so blessed. But I also understand that there's a level of danger that comes with a position that's just unmeasurable. And I understand what it is to be under direct satanic attack. I understand what that is. I know what it is. There's certain parameters that I have to live within my life. There's certain cautions There are certain walls that I have to build and hedges that I have to stay in, and accountability that probably is beyond what anybody else in this room would have to do or maybe need to do. I don't know. But I want to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful. I am convinced that Satan has organized his forces in such a way that a large majority of his workforce is going after men in full-time Christian service. Pray for those missionaries back there. Don't you not pray for them, church. The fact that we send them a check a month isn't doing our duty. We've got to stand before the throne of grace and call out their names before Almighty God. If you were to get to the mission field as I have done and you sit down with these sweet missionaries, you understand many of them are going into cultures and situations where satanic activity, the amount of it that's going on in their situation, makes America look like heaven. And they are facing some things. Satan assaults the man of God. Satan assaults the wife of the man of God. Some of those situations are going right now. Situations we know about. Situations, if I had freedom to share with you, you'd know the people involved. I can't always share those things with you. But I mean satanic attacks, attempting to knock people out of the ministry. Trying to discourage wives. Trying to attack the children and the family. And I don't ask for a lot, but I ask for this church. You need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray for his wife. You need to pray for his children. Listen, don't skip a day. Don't skip a day. You pray for our assistant pastors here. You pray for Brother Clanny. God's beginning to get something rolling over there. You don't think Satan wouldn't like to derail that thing right in the middle of it? I told Brother Parker, you heard me say this. I said this from here. I told Brother Parker, I say this to him pretty often. Brother Parker, be careful. I've watched preachers go to Terre Haute, and I don't know, man, that's a satanic stronghold. It is. Sin City, take a look at the history of that city. Brother Angel was saying, Brother Johnson was saying, what is the culture? What is the I went to an Irish Catholic area. What's the culture? What's the religious background of the Terre Haute area? I said, I don't think it has one. I think the background is this: sinfulness. I mean, those gangsters back in the 20s and 30s, the Terre Haute, they'd leave Chicagoland area and they'd come down and use Terre Haute for their playground, their filthy, wicked playground. And I believe that there's a level of attack that are on the preachers and men of God that have gone. And you know what? Satan's been pretty good about knocking some of them out. And again, I don't take joy in it. I'm just telling you the facts. So I do. Every once in a while, I'll call or email, Brother Parkinson, I prayed for you today. Brother, I understand that you're in an unusual situation there. And please be careful. Be cautious. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray for my preacher friends. And thank God I got preacher friends that pray for me. And I thank God for a congregation that prays for me. Thank you, men, for those of you that come back there before the services and gather around your preacher and pray for him. That means more than you probably have any idea. But for those that are faithful, a wonderful, wonderful crown of glory, the shepherd's crown. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray, dear God, that Bible truth would help us tonight. The truths of the Bible would help us tonight. Lord, may we take these teachings, and Lord, may they inspire us in these key areas of our life. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would be faithful, excited of the coming of Jesus Christ, Lord. Please, may that be a doctrine that we're constantly in touch with, the truth that drives us, motivates us, controls us during the course of the day. I pray, Lord, that we would learn this matter of temperance and discipline. Thank God for people who just sacrifice, who lay aside, who die to self, who take up a cross, who are obedient and faithful, who understand what duty is and what it means to live a life of duty to God. I pray, dear Lord, for soul winners. Lord, may we all be active. I pray for those that are going through trials and testings and tribulations. And Lord, we don't know. We'd like to think that we're going to be able to live out our life and never have to face the possibility of being a martyr for the cause of Christ. I would love to look at every young person in this room and think, you know what? Thank God they're in America. They'll never have to face that. But the more I see the direction of our country, I can't help but wonder, will there be a day where Christian blood is shed on the soil of the United States of America? God, may we be faithful unto death. May we be faithful through trials and testings and tribulations. Lord, may we shine the brightest when the night's the darkest. Encourage that one that may be here. May we be soul winners. Bless the preachers, Lord. Bless the young preachers. Bless Brother Reiser. Bless Brother Clancy, dear God. Lord, bless the men in this area. Brother Cassam, Brother Kim, Brother Riker, dear God. Brother Parker over in, I think about Brother McIntyre and other preachers that on a regular basis. I pray for Brother West, Lord. Lord, I pray for Brother Strader, dear God, over in Brazil. And different men of God, Lord, scattered across this area. And Lord, I know they go through hard times and difficult things. And I know Satan sometimes just puts a laser beam of testing and trials and attacks into their life. I understand what that is. I've lived it. I get it. I know it. Help these men, God, please. May we pray one for another. Bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.